You're listening to Interviews with Adam. I am your host, Adam Miller. And as we continue over the course of this entire year talking about who Jesus is, it's important that we have a biblical concept of this Jesus and not just go with the traditional or the political or the social norms of a view on Jesus. And today we are joined with somebody who has written a book on this very subject. We're talking with Daniel Darling, the author of The Original Jesus, Trading the Myths We Create with a Savior Who Is. Daniel, thank you so much for being a part of our program.
Thank you. Glad to be here with you.
Why don't you get us started by telling us a little bit about yourself and your background, and tell us a little bit about what prompted you to write this book in the first place.
Yeah, so I'm a pastor and author, and I grew up in the church. I pastored in the Chicago area for about 6 years before I accepted a role here with the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission, which is a public policy and agency of the Southern Baptist Convention. We help. We have two roles essentially. We represent Southern Baptists, conservative evangelicals, and people of faith in Washington D.C. on moral and ethical issues. And then the biggest part of our role is we help try to equip pastors and church leaders and Christians how to think through some of the cultural issues, how to apply the gospel to the culture. And, you know, one of the things as we're engaging in cultural arguments, as we're thinking through the way the gospel applies to our everyday life, one of the things I often hear evangelicals say, or just Christians in general say, is a phrase like, the Jesus that I know is this, or the Jesus that I know is this. And it really struck me that in America particularly, there's a temptation to create a Jesus in our own making. So I think Jesus is still very, very popular in the country, even though it's there's rising secularism or pluralism, other faiths. But I wonder, is the Jesus that people worship, is this the real Jesus? Or is this a Jesus that we've crafted more in our own image rather than submitting to his lordship and being molded into his image? And so I set about to kind of deconstruct like 10 different versions of Jesus that I think are popular in the culture. Mm-hmm. And so that's sort of how the book came about.
It is an interesting discussion, because as we've been talking about Jesus over the course of this year, what we have seen is that we kind of fall into our little preference box of what we want a Jesus to be like, and it often looks more like ourselves as opposed to the God of the Bible. Why do you think that is? Why are we so drawn to rewrite Jesus? When we're talking about the Savior of the world, why would we want to put him in context of our own limitations?
Well, I think it's the natural tendency for us to turn inward. I think because we're fallen sinners, ever since Genesis 3, we've had the temptation to turn inward and create idols out of ourselves, or to be selfish. And so there's a part of us that both wants to be seen as worshiping Jesus, to be seen as religious, but we want to do it our own way. We want to craft our own way. Part of this is, you know, the natural human tendency. The other part is the ethos of American individualism, which tends to, we kind of rugged individualists. We kind of do things our way. We're in very much an a la carte society. So we pick and choose options for our phones and for our appliances and our vacations and our careers. And we do this with Jesus. We want the Jesus that fits into our lifestyle. And this really is at odds with the Jesus of Scripture, who the Gospels portray him as someone who invades our lives, with whose kingdom breaks into the world and upends the world and upends our lives and forces us to conform to his image rather than us being conforming him to us.
I want to find out a little bit more about the kind of cultural norms of our day. What are the leading ideas, the leading emphasis on how we're to interpret the Jesus of the Gospels?
Yeah, I think, there's several different ways that people look at Jesus. I think, again, we want to tend to have it both ways. We want to be seen as worshiping Jesus. We want to be loved and liked by Jesus. But we want him to affirm our choices and our lifestyles and our preferences. And so, and every generation is tempted to do this. You know, in our generation, I think the God of this age is sexuality and perhaps materialism. And so we see the attempt to bend Jesus to approve of our lifestyles rather than looking at the ethic that he presented in the Sermon on the Mount. You know, Jesus took the law and he ramped it up a notch and said, you know, the values of the kingdom are not just that adultery is sin, but that lust itself is sin, and lust is adultery. And every single tenet of the law, he ramped it up. And then, you know, materialism. I think we want to tend to bend Jesus to be this person who sort of comes to fulfill our dreams and make us wealthy and rich. And the problem with that kind of Jesus is that that's not a Jesus that works in, say, Sub-Saharan North Africa or the prisons of North Korea or other places like that. And I firmly believe the gospel doesn't work there. It doesn't work anywhere. It's not the true gospel. And so I think there's just a tendency to want to domesticate Jesus and to make him fit our cultural paradigm. Mm.
I think that, you know, as a result of a huge emphasis to bring political correctness to our culture and our world, there's been a whole agenda that has been saying what Jesus is all about. And, you know, Gandhi is quoted to have said, although I don't think it's an adequate quote, that I like your Jesus, I don't like your Christians, right? Because your Christians are nothing like your Jesus. So is that what the world has perceived? So therefore, we as Christians have kind of packed down, taken out the bite of who Jesus actually is?
I think so. And I think, you know, you can interact with that Gandhi quote on two levels. I mean, on the one level, you could say, it's sad that Christians have been such a poor witness of who Christ is. And I think there's a temptation to worship a sort of Americanized Jesus. I've said before that there's an American gospel and a Christian gospel. Choose wisely. and I think there's a temptation from left and right. I think from the left to sort of turn Jesus into this sort of, liberal, sort of barefoot, radical who just, you know, loved everybody and hugged everybody and to sort of avoid the radical edges of some of the things he says about repentance and about sin and about judgment that are very, very in line with, the Old Testament concept of a God of judgment and grace and mercy as well. But there's also a temptation from the right to kind of, wrap Jesus in the American flag and sort of create this American gospel where conservatism or republicanism or whatever it is synchronized with Christianity in a way that is really, that really makes Christianity look very different than the historic Christian faith of, 2000 years and particularly the New Testament faith. So Gandhi's right in some sense that, in many ways, Christians are poor representations of Christ. On the other hand, I would tell someone who believes as Gandhi does that is kind of the point of Christianity, is that Christ is working to save people who aren't worthy of being saved. So if you look at the church and you say, man, these are a bunch of hypocrites, these people don't live it out, that's exactly the point. I mean, there's no other kind of people. And so the church is made up of broken and redeemed sinners who are imperfectly living out the gospel. We are not, the message of the gospel that we carry to the world is not, hey, look at us, we're the good people. The message of the gospel is, hey, we're the broken people, we're the sinful people who have been miraculously redeemed by Christ. And so, in some ways I would agree with Gandhi and say, yes, there are no Christians who look like Christ, but they're being made slowly to look like him, and one day we'll fully be what they should be. And so I think there's two ways to interact with that.
When I was in college, I was working with people, and I had an atheist antagonistic coworker who used to always pick on me as a Christian in a Bible college and say, you know, all these Christians that you know, he list all these Christians that he had known and things that they had done and said, see, all your Christians are hypocrites. I used to always say, praise the Lord. And he'd respond by saying, wait a second, you know, like I'm telling you how all these Christians don't look anything like your Jesus. And I'd say, that's kind of my point. They're saved by grace. The greatest quality is not their righteousness. It's Christ's righteousness that has been given to them through the grace of God. So I love that you mentioned that, because that's a really great way for us to present the gospel.
Well, yeah, and I think, you know, the message of Christianity is that I think instinctively everybody understands that first of all, that the world is corrupted. That something's wrong with the planet, the world. We have natural disasters. We have all these things. I think people instinctively understand, whether or not you're a Christian, that that humanity is messed up, that humanity is corrupted. There's evil. There's war. There's terrorism. There's violence on our streets. There's all sorts of things. And people look around and say something is wrong with the world. I also think people instinctively know that inside themselves there's something wrong. You know, everybody, whether you're a Christian or not, instinctively realizes that they have dark spots, dark areas of their life they wouldn't want anybody to know about. And the message of the gospel is that the world was once good, and it was created in beauty, but something happened, that sin entered the world, and that sin has weaved its way through the human experience. It's weaved its way through the cosmos. It's corrupted the cosmos. And we are in need of a savior and a solution outside of ourselves. You know, self-help has temporary benefits, but doesn't ultimately always work. And all of our best solutions, our best people, our best leaders throughout history have fallen short. We need something outside of ourselves. And Christianity uniquely says there is a God who created us, but also a God-man who came to rescue us and is in the process, who has defeated sin and death and is in the process of restoring and renewing all things. And that is really the uniqueness of the Christian story. Mm.
A lot of these misconceptions on who Jesus is, as I'm looking through your book, it doesn't actually come from the world. It doesn't come from secularism. It comes from an effort within evangelicalism to make Jesus either more relatable or more concerned about our day-to-day life, or it de-emphasizes his deity in some way, as I think it was Spurgeon who said, we've all preached a little heresy in our day. I've heard a lot of these areas of misconceptions about Jesus actually from leading evangelicals, particularly the red letter Jesus, you know, the Jesus, you know, when we see the red letters, that's when we really pay attention to Scripture. Can you address where all of this is kind of coming from when we're thinking of what we're trying to do with Jesus when we're talking about Christians who should know better?
Yeah, I think it comes from just our natural human tendency to do as D.A. Carson has said, we de-godded God. And so we subtly put ourselves in the place of God, and so we crafted Jesus to our own making. And I think it really comes from approaching even evangelical Christians. I mean, one of the hallmarks of evangelicalism is a personal relationship with God, which is important. It's something that Jesus talked about in the Scriptures, in the Gospels. But sometimes the highly personal, we've emphasized the highly personal nature of salvation of Jesus at the expense of his deity and his greatness. And I think that sometimes lends us to diminish the greatness of Christ. And we're tempted to approach Jesus not as he is intended to be approached. And there is not the Jesus that I think he is. Jesus is not who I think he is, but he's the Christ revealed in Scripture. Mm-hmm. I had a professor in seminary say one time a profound statement that the Bible doesn't begin with epistemology, but it begins with theology. And the idea behind that is that the Scriptures don't begin with what do I think of God and Jesus, but it begins with here is who he is. Mm-hmm. And so I think the way to correct against false versions of Jesus is to approach him with humility and fear and reverence and worship, and be willing to have our hearts and our minds conformed by the Christ who is, and to approach Christ without our preconceptions of who he is. And I think then we'll continually, our view of Jesus will grow and will change, and we'll never exhaust the rich, as Paul says in Ephesians, the richness of Christ.
Well, as you had mentioned before, this is something about where we're looking at a Jesus that we often make out of our own image, and whether or not you are a big grace person or a big righteousness person, whichever side of that pendulum you swing, you either make Jesus out to be this buddy that you can hang out with and won't look down on you for anything that you've done, or you look at him as this person that he obviously didn't have long hair, it didn't touch his earlobes or his shirt collar, and he always was clean shaven. You know, we've kind of created Jesus into these images of what we actually want him to look like.
Yeah, and many times we react against what we grew up with or what we're known with. So if you grew up in a legalistic culture, and I have a chapter in there on a very legalistic Jesus, then you tend to react against that and be sort of swing the pendulum the other way, mm-hmm. and it's kind of like this sort of Jesus that really didn't care too much about the law, didn't care too much about any kind of holiness. He just was kind of out hugging people and, you know, giving them stuff. But if you grew up on the flip side, you know, many of those who did not grow up with any sort of structure or boundaries, you know, tend to gravitate toward a Jesus with some firm rules, and they can become more legalistic. I really think the problem in our culture today is not necessarily that I think different than, say, a few generations ago, where there was quite a bit of fundamentalism and legalism, and people could not imagine a God who was personal, who would have a personal, friendly relationship with us. They could not imagine a Jesus who lived among us and was flesh. I think that the opposite issue is true today. I think we have so domesticated Jesus that if you ask the average person on the street, I think they would say, well, of course Jesus loves me. I mean, I'm lovable. I'm worth loving. I'm good. And we've lost some of the transcendence of who Jesus is, as Christ, the Son of God. And so I think we need to recapture that, particularly in evangelicals. And I think in much of evangelicalism, if you go to church on a Sunday morning, it's missing a kind of gravity and weight of who Christ is. Much of evangelicalism is kind of separated or divorced from some of the historic Christian church, from the creeds, from a kind of thick and robust theology. You know, you might imagine that when you go to the average evangelical church that, you know, we discovered Jesus last week, and, you know, he's this new thing instead of the Christ of eternity. And so I think there's a sense we need to recapture an awe and wonder of God and of Christ that perhaps was more existent in previous generations of the church.
It seems in our culture today there's a lot of people, and I've said this here on the program before, that that say, I like the Jesus of the Gospels, you know, that you'll hear, even though it may be in joke and jest in some ways, but praying to baby Jesus. You'll even hear that in the church. I know exactly where that comes from. Won't reference it here, but the culture, it seems that we're living in, likes a Jesus that they see in the Gospels, but they don't see that Jesus exists from Genesis to Revelation outside of the Bible as well. But even within the Gospels, it's not the Jesus that they think it is. How can you read through the Gospels and walk away with the interpretation of the Jesus of your own creation?
Yeah, that's a great question. That's really what I addressed in the chapter on the red letter Jesus, where, you know, I have many friends who are, will call themselves red letter Christians, and I admire what they're doing. And they're saying, hey, the church has failed to take seriously the commands of Jesus to help the poor, to be involved socially. And I agree with them on that front. But I really take issue with this idea of a red letter Jesus only because that's not how Jesus described himself. I mean, if you read the Gospels, Jesus is very intentional about saying that he came to not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. That Jesus points to the scriptures and he says, not one jot or tittle. I mean, he affirms the inerrancy and the inspiration of the Old Testament scriptures. More than that, Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. And then Colossians makes the case that Jesus was present at creation, as does Hebrews and some other places. And so if you really, to accept and say that I only follow the Jesus of the red letters, in other words, I only follow the commands, what Jesus said in the words quoted to him by the gospel writers, is one, to not take Jesus seriously, what he says about himself and about the Old Testament scriptures. Number two, it really diminishes the deity of Christ. If he is the Son of God, the eternal self-existent Son of God, if he is part of the Trinity, of the triune God, then he was present at creation, and then the Jesus of the New Testament is also the Jesus of the Old Testament. He is the Jesus of Revelation, the God of justice and mercy, the God of truth and grace. And there's no separating, there's no artificial division between Jesus and the God of the Old Testament. And I think you have to understand the scriptures as a whole and see Jesus throughout the Old Testament in order to really understand what he's saying. This is what Jesus calls us to do. And then the other thing that's really interesting, even if you just look at the red letters, those red letters, Jesus said some very hard things, some very difficult things. And so I think the red letter Jesus movement is well-meaning, but I think they're just ultimately misguided, and I think they do damage to both the inerrancy of Scripture and to the deity of Christ.
It's taking out a three-year segment of who Jesus was and saying we're going to keep God in this box or keep Christ into this structure of this idea that he was only feeding, he hung out with sinners, he fed the poor, he healed the sick, and this is what is going to be the summation of all of our desires. When we take out of the context that he was also the judge that we see in the Old Testament that was going against the enemies of Israel and even sending his own people into exile when they didn't live the way that they were commanded to live.
Yeah, in fact, I mean, many Christians today are embarrassed by the God of the Old Testament.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Jesus was not embarrassed by the God of the Old Testament. He said, that's me. I mean, before Abraham was, I am. And so I think some of it is just a lack of trust in who God is and us wanting to be God and us imagining what we think God should be like. And when we do that, we essentially dethrone God.
Now, we've been encouraging our listeners to see Jesus throughout all of life and all of Scripture, but this can be a very open-ended instruction and a challenge that if they don't have wisdom, they will start. We have this tendency, we've been discussing this whole time, we have this tendency to restructure Jesus into our own image. What advice do you have people when they're reading the Old Testament, when they're reading the Gospels, when they're reading the New Testament, to see Jesus as he is and not superimpose their own impressions of Jesus onto the Scriptures?
Well, first of all, I would say not to be afraid of the Old Testament, but to read it, to study it, to get some good books that are helpful to understanding it. You know, there's a couple of really good books to kind of understand the whole storyline of Scripture fitting together as one. I would think D.A. Carson's book, The God Who Is There, is really helpful. Vaughn Roberts' God's Big Story is another one. But once you really read and understand the Old Testament with a Christ-centered perspective, you start to see glimpses of the coming Christ throughout the Old Testament, little bursts and glimpses. And then when you read the New Testament, you see the Old Testament kind of bursting forward, even in the language that the gospel writers use and some of the things that they appeal to and the way that they structure the gospels. You see them doing that. And when I really understood and put the whole Bible together to see them as one unifying theme with Christ at the center, it really opened the Bible to me and made it come alive and gave me hope and in Christ's coming kingdom, that in this one beautiful story of Christ's coming kingdom.
Mm. And I think that your book as well will help people get a perspective on things to look out for when you talk about the different myths that we have, that we've created of ourselves about who Jesus was. But we'll get a concept of who Jesus actually is as the person, the central figure of all of Scripture. I like to ask our authors when we have them here on the broadcast to tell us, because I know that this is something that you have written out of the overflow of your own heart and your own life and your own study. So you've probably benefited far more than anyone else is who's going to pick up your book. So what has been the result of this study for you? What is it? How has it affected you in your own understanding of how Jesus is understood in Scripture?
You know, it's interesting you ask that, because some of the chapters I'm sitting there writing, thinking I can think of somebody who has this deficient view of Jesus, who needs to be corrected. And then, but many chapters I was writing and saying, I'm actually writing to myself, because I see in my own heart a tendency to want to make a Jesus that I like. And I'm writing to correct my own self, and I need to repent in many ways. You know, when you encounter Christ, it's us that change us. He penetrates our heart, and he convicts us of our sin. And as it says in Romans, that when we surrender ourselves to Christ, he transforms us. The world offers conformity, but he transforms us. And I think that's what happens when you do a study of Jesus' life, that you are transformed.
Hmm. We have been talking with Daniel Darling about his book, The Original Jesus, Trading the Myths We Create for the Savior Who Is. Dan, thank you so much for this book, but also for helping us get a better perspective as the study of our entire year has been focusing on Jesus, to make sure that we are seeing the original Jesus and not some Jesus of our own creation.
Well, thank you so much for having me. It's been a pleasure to talk about my favorite topic, Jesus Christ.
We hope you enjoyed this interview made possible by our ministry at Songtime Radio. You can find out more information about our ministry by visiting our website at songtime.com, where you can find this and other interviews on our podcast series, as well as our weekday broadcast, which includes teaching, interviews, and music. We also want to encourage you to sign up for our free monthly newsletter. It's got encouraging articles, and there is no obligation. To find out more information about our ministry, again, visit our website at songtime.com. This ministry is made possible by people just like yourself. We are 100% supported by our listeners. So if you have been blessed today, why not join with the many voices together for that one message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, with your donation to the Songtime Ministry. To make a donation, you can do so online at our website at songtime.com, as well as by mail. Write to us at Songtime Radio, P.O. Box 100, Barnstable, Massachusetts, 02630, or give us a call. Make a donation over the phone. It's 508-362-7070. On behalf of our entire Songtime staff and our own Dr. John DeBrine, the founder here at Songtime, who encourages you to grow in grace and not groan in disgrace, from Cape Cod, I'm Adam Miller. God bless.